Of the off button. Okay. Okay. My lesson message this morning is coming from the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. If you don't know where that is, that's because it's a wee little teeny tiny book, and it's right before the book of Hebrews. And as I thought about this message this week and studied for it, I don't know whether I have ever heard anyone preach from the book of Philemon or not. You very seldom hear it quoted. There's only a couple of passages in it that might have been quoted. And so my initial thought was, as I started to study this, why is it even in there? Why is the book of Philemon even in there? And you know, there's a lot of the minor prophets and some of the small books in the Bible that we tend to sometimes just glance over, and we don't really get the depth of them and understand even why they're there. And I hope that this morning, pray this morning, that we'll not only learn some things, but we'll understand why it is that our spiritual forefathers determined that this little letter to Philemon indeed should be considered into the sacred inspired scriptures. And there is a reason for that. We're going to read the whole book. It's only 25 verses, and it's a letter. But let's just read it, and then we'll go from there. The book of Philemon, beginning at the first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saint, or that is the heart of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, mine own bowels, as it says in the King James, but mine own heart. Receive him as if you're receiving my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as if it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The title that I would put to my message this morning is an old man's IOU. An old man's IOU. And that comes from a thought in the 17th and 18th verse, where Paul says that, if thou count me, therefore, a prisoner, or a partner, rather. In other words, if you count me as a fellow laborer and one that you care about, receive him as if you would receive me. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. In other words, I will owe you in his stead. And so as I read through this lesson, I probably read this little book about four times at least as I tried to think about what Paul was revealing here and what all the lessons are that are in it. And the main question that I had as I began to study it was, why is it even included as the inspired scriptures? The more I studied it, the more I realized why that it was and how much really was contained in there. And I like to approach that from the age-old method of trying to find out who, what, when, where, and why. And if we ask those questions, and certainly we need to ask those questions any time that we're studying the Scripture. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? Why did they write it? What was going on at the time? When we put all that in perspective, then it starts to make some sense. And so we'll ask the original question of who? Well, Paul, and we all know who the Apostle Paul is, but you see, he refers to himself in the 9th verse as the aged. In other words, it's not the young Paul. It's not the young Paul that was the Pharisee, just converted with the passion of one who had just been saved and was preaching with fire and vigor and all those things that we ascribe many times to the young preachers, particularly, who have just entered into the ministry and to have that passion. And boy, I can remember that as well. I can remember that fire and that passion that I had when I first started into the ministry. But as I got older and as I continued to get older, I began to see other aspects of the gospel that I just jumped over and skipped over, perhaps even as I was a young preacher. And I find great joy in the study of things that I might earlier not have realized was so important. And so our main character is Paul, but it's an older Paul. It's one who can see with a greater wisdom even that he had as a young preacher. I think maybe that's why that his letters that he wrote to the churches and to individuals, as this one is, that they were written in a latter part in his life. I like to think and hope that I've matured and that I see things through a different prism than I did when I was younger. Not that any truth has changed, but that this loss of hair and this gray hair that I have left has brought a little bit of wisdom to me in dealing with those that the Lord has allowed me to pastor and to be a part of their lives. I pray that I've matured in that, and I know that Paul did. And well, we can see that in the wisdom of the way that he constructed this letter. And so Paul is one of the main characters, but it's an aged Paul. And we understand a whole lot more about that, as he wrote this. The other characters that are mentioned, the letter is written to Philemon. Philemon is mentioned in that second verse. And Philemon, we learn from other places, was obviously a very well-to-do man, and he was a man that had some substance, and he was a Christian. He was a man that his reputation had gotten to Paul. Now, there's no evidence, either in this letter or any other of the writings of the Scripture, that Paul ever went to Colossae. And we know from the Colossian letter, we know that Philemon lived in that area. And so Philemon is who this letter is written to, and it's a private letter. It's a private personal letter. You'll notice that there's no great doctrines in here that Paul hammers on like he does in the book of Romans, where that he's trying to show that the law is intended to bring you to the gospel and to truth, and that no one is saved through the law, nor is it like the book of Galatians, where again he talks about the law and how it's a schoolmaster, and he harps and he really digs in deep to those doctrines. It's not like the book of John or any of the writings of John, where John's theology is to show the divinity of Christ. None of that is in here. And yet it is in here, but it's in such a subtle way. And so as you first read through it, you wonder, again, why is it even here? But yet, as you look at the depth of it, you find out that, oh, all of those things are contained in here, but they're contained in such a subtle way. And so it is a personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Now, there's a couple of other characters mentioned. There's Appia that is mentioned. We know that that's a feminine name, and that it's not a masculine name in the Greek. And so, from other references from earlier writings, we understand that to mean that it's his wife. And no doubt, even as I write to Brother Frank in Africa, I always mention Agatha, his wife. And I write to Brother Victor over there, and I mention his wife Hannah, because she is such an important part. Each one of them is an important part of the work that they do. Likewise, when they write to me, they will mention my wife Cindy. They will mention the church and give their greetings to the church. And so we see that that's a normal way of communication between brethren. And we know from other writings that Archippus is most likely, and there are other evidence that it was Philemon's son. And so he's mentioned the whole family. But there's some other things that we know about Archippus, because Paul mentions and says that Archippus is a fellow servant, a fellow laborer. Well, Paul was a preacher, and he recognizes Archippus as a fellow laborer in the ministry. And if we turn back to the book of Colossians, and I'll tell you just a little bit more about the connection in just a moment, but if we turn back to the book of Colossians, and we read in the book of Colossians, as Paul wrote to them in the 4th chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And so it's likely, very likely, that he was a fellow minister, and that probably Paul had been involved in his ordination. And so there was a connection here. And even though that the Apostle Paul wrote this from Rome, that connection remained, and he made references to those. And so there's all kinds of interlinking things, even by the names of people that are mentioned, that help us to understand these things. And so those are the main characters, but there's one other main character, and that's Onesimus. And Onesimus is the reason for writing this. Onesimus was a slave, and he belonged to Philemon. And it's evident from the letter that Onesimus had fled from Philemon for whatever reason, and we don't know the reason, but for whatever reason he found his way to Rome, which was quite a distance away. And how, for whatever reason, we don't know again, he come under the hearing of the gospel as Paul was there in Rome, a prisoner, and under the preaching of Paul, he became converted and was saved. And so those are the main characters in this little letter that's just 25 verses, but oh, how much that we can learn from that. And so we find out that that those are the main characters in this letter. Now, where was the letter written from? The letter was written, as Paul said, he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are external things that helps us to understand that. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he says in this letter, "I wrote this with my own hand." That's unusual, because almost all of the other writings of Paul, he dictated them. And then he would sign them at the end, or maybe put a salutation at the end. But he wrote this one with his own hand, because it was a personal letter and it was of such great importance to him that he took the time And it wasn't easy. It's believed that possibly Paul had an eyesight problem. Because on one occasion, he referred to how big a letter that he had to write with. And so this was an important letter to him. And so it's much like, out in the area of autographs. If you get a letter, if you can find an old letter from President Lincoln, one of the things that they'll want to know is, did Lincoln write it himself, or did his secretary write it and him simply sign it? That's important. And it's important to us to understand that Paul wrote this letter himself. That's how important that it was. And so there's a lot of validity that goes into this as being a work of Paul because that he wrote it himself. And so that's where he was. He was in Rome in prison. Now, he wrote it to Philemon, and he mentions here Philemon. And he tells us in the book of Colossians, let me go back there and read something in the book of Colossians in the fourth chapter, beginning at about the 15th verse, there's a piece of information that's important to us. It says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." Now, this is a letter to the church in Colossae. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nemus, and the church which is in his house, and whether the epistle is read among you, calls that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so we understand from the connection of these that the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, and the church at Hierapolis were connected. And if you look at a map, you'll find out that they're about 100 miles north of Ephesus, and they're centered in a little area about 5 to 8 miles apart from each other. And so that gives us some understanding of what's going on here. Now, in the Philippians, or in the letter to Philemon, Paul said that I am sending Onesimus back to you, and I'm sending him with another brethren. And so the two of them carried the letter from Rome back to Philemon. But also we find out that when they carried that letter, they carried a letter to the church at Ephesus, and they carried the letter to the church at Colossae. And so they carried three letters with them. One to the church at Ephesus, one to the church at Colossae, and one to the church, or one to Philemon, which was a personal letter. And so that becomes important to us as we understand that. Now, the Apostle Paul, there's no evidence that Paul was ever in Colossae. There's no evidence that he was ever in Laodicea. But where was he? We learn in the book of Acts that Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. And that's where the gospel first went over into Asia Minor, into that area, and he spent 2 years there. And during those 2 years, it tells us that the gospel spread throughout all of Galatia and the regions beyond. And so, though he himself personally did not go out there, yet we find out, again, back in the book of Colossians, we find in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, another little hint to all this, to where it says, I believe it's in the second verse, it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." See, he said he heard about their love, but he had never been there that we know of. And so we find out that he had a knowledge of them, and there was another individual that was involved, and he mentions him in that first verse of the Philemon letter, where he says, it's later on down, where he mentions Epaphras, it's in the last part. In the last part where he mentions that Epaphras sends greetings. Well, when we connect the name Epaphras, what we find out is Epaphras was from Colossae. Epaphras was the preacher at Colossae, and that he was the one who had carried the gospel there, no doubt from Ephesus. And Colossae, hearing that Paul was in prison, had sent Epaphras down to Rome to find out about Paul's condition and what they could do to help him under the circumstances that he was in. And then, for whatever reason, he got arrested also and was in jail with Paul, because Paul called him his fellow prisoner. And so that connection is all placed there. And so we see that all of this is intertwined and interlinked together. Now, this all happened when? It all happened when Paul was in prison. And we know pretty much when Paul was in prison, which was about 62 AD, he was put in prison. Now, he was not allowed to leave his home, but he was allowed to receive those into his home who would come to visit him so that he could preach the gospel. And that's how Onesimus got to Paul, no doubt. And so we see all that connection there. Now, it's important for us again to understand what was going on at this time. At this time, the Roman Empire was more than 50% slaves. There were more slaves within the Roman Empire than there were free citizens. This is a book wherein Paul addresses an issue of slavery. And I don't know how much time I'm going to spend on that, but that's what was going on. And while Paul was in Rome during this period of time that he was in prison, there was something that took place in Rome that you won't find in the scriptures, but you will find it in secular history, and it's a well-known fact. And that is that the Roman Senate had passed a law in order to deter slaves from rising up. Because you see, slaves weren't necessarily men and women who were of a lower class. More often than not, they were prisoners who were taken when that military advances had been made. And they may have been on an educational or even on a social status equal or above those who that they soon became servants and slaves of, because that they were made prisoners because of a military action. And so there was a lot of turmoil that was going on. You can't take a man who is used to being free and put him into a confined slave condition and him not rebel against that. And so that was going on in Rome, and in order to ensure that some well-spoken orator among the slaves didn't incite a riot, a law had been passed which said that if a slave slays his master, that all the slaves in the household will be put to death. And there was an incident that had taken place in which that indeed one of the slaves had risen up against his Roman master and slew him. And there were over 400 slaves in that family, and the Roman Senate sent the Praetorian Guard down to slay every one of those slaves, and they did so behind the Senate as a public spectacle that they would not tolerate insurrection among the slaves. And so that was the atmosphere, that was the political atmosphere that they lived in, and that was prevalent when Paul wrote this letter. And what was this letter? This was a letter that was written to a slave owner, that the slave owner might have compassion and be reconciled to a slave who had been disobedient and perhaps had even stolen from him, but certainly had fled from him. And so that was the purpose that this letter was written for, was to reconcile a wronged master to a slave who had rebelled against him. Boy, can you not see the gospel that's in that? That Paul was acting as a mediator, a reconciler, to bring a runaway slave back to his master. Boy, and I can see the gospel from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to everything that was prophesied. It's there. And it's written in there. And that's why that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote down on a little bit further down in here, he says that if he has wronged you, if he's wronged you in any way, you put that to my account and I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And he says in the very next verse that I didn't read that I, Paul, have written this by my own hand and I will pay it. Can you not see the reconciliation of man to God, the Father, and Jesus saying, I take that debt upon myself and I will pay it. And if you count me worthy, if you count me as an equal and worthy, then have mercy upon him. That's why that our fathers, forefathers, put this letter into the inspired scripture, because even though it doesn't say it by word, the picture that is there and pictures the gospel and is preaching it in a real life situation. I got to move on. I'm going to run out of time. I have gotten to all the why. The why is because this letter exemplifies the intercession of a mediator trying to reconcile a broken relationship. If you remember reading back in the book of Job, and I think I preached on it one time about Christ our daysman, that Job said that the separation between him and God was so great that there's no way that it could be reconciled unless someone who had the ability, a mediator or a daysman as he called it, someone who's able to not only touch the offended, but touch the offender also and bring the parties together. That's what the Apostle Paul was able to do. He had a connection with Philemon. He had a kinship with him through the gospel. It tells us a little bit later on down through there. It says that Paul says to Philemon, I'll not even mention that you even owe me all that you are, which tells us that Philemon was saved under the preaching of Paul, probably in Ephesus. And probably the reason was that Ephesus was the center of all of the cultural and social events that took place. Philemon, being a member of an outlying community, would have come into Ephesus for the great May celebrations, which they had every year. And Paul was there through two of those. And it's where he preached the gospel. And although it cannot be proven, it's extremely likely that it was in Ephesus that that Philemon heard the gospel, and Paul says that's the connection that we have, that you have been saved by the preaching of the gospel from me, as likewise has Onesimus, who is my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds. In other words, he's a son that has been begotten by my preaching of the gospel while I was in bonds. There was a connection between the two. Paul, and Paul alone, was probably the only person who could touch both Onesimus and Philemon and bring them together because of the connection that each one of them had with him. That is the connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son and sent Him into the world to reconcile the world unto Him. And Jesus Christ, the Son, took upon Himself flesh and became one of us. And He feels the same as we feel. And He loves us. And so He reconciles us back to the Father. And so this little letter paints the picture of the gospel of reconciliation by a mediator which can bring both parties together. It reiterates the doctrine of imputation. What is imputation? Imputation is when something is put to the credit or the charge of someone else. And that's exactly what he said. He said, I don't deny the fact that he's wronged you. He doesn't excuse Onesimus' behavior. He doesn't excuse it in any way. He just simply says, whatever he owes you, I will pay. And that's what imputation is. He said, you put his charge to my account, and you put my good favor that I have with you to him, just as if you would give it to me. It was an exchange. That's what happened to us through the Lord Jesus Christ when that we were saved. Our sins were put on his account, and his goodness and reception with the Father was credited to us. That's exactly what Paul is drawing upon right here. And I'm sure that it was not lost on Philemon or Onesimus, either one. Because both of them, having been saved by the power of Jesus Christ, understood this. And Paul drew upon that to reconcile these two together. And so, just in the little story itself, it reiterates the great doctrine of imputation, of the fault of one to another and the good of one to another on the account of the one that's in the middle. It confirms true Christian character. And that's really what this book is. It is a story of Christian character. It reveals itself by the character of Paul in his writing. Notice the graciousness with Paul, with which Paul addresses him. Love that is in there. The language that he uses. This is one of the most beautiful letters that you'll find in all of history, of someone pleading for someone else. And all of that, the style of it. A Christian ought to always be a gentleman or a lady. A Christian ought to always speak in the tenderest tones and those things that are befitting of our character. Our mouth and our language shouldn't be in the gutter. Our language shouldn't be using the words and the things of, that are common. But they should elevate. They should elevate the character of the one who saved us. And so Paul, even in the way he wrote the letter, magnifies the Christian character in that. We see that by Onesimus' character, we see the Christian character shown forth. What does he do? He tries to right a wrong. He made a wrong. He did something that was wrong, and he tried as best as he could to reconcile that and to right it. We were watching a TV program last night and was talking about the 12 steps, I guess it is, in AA. And the ninth and tenth step has something to do with identify those you have wronged and make restitution. Where do you think they got that? They didn't. The guy who came up with the steps in Alcoholics Anonymous didn't think it up in his head. It came out of the character that's put forward in the Scripture and even from this very letter right here that a true Christian that has been converted, that he will recognize those that he has wronged, he or she, and if at all possible, to try to make amends for those things. That's what Onesimus desired to do. He desired to go back to his master and make amends. He may not have known, by law, he could have been put to death. The Roman law supported Philemon if he wanted to cut him up in pieces and throw him to the fish. If he wanted, whatever he wanted to do to him, Philemon had the right by law to do that. But Onesimus, even facing those things, wanted to go back and correct this wrong. Only a Christian character would do that. And again, this magnifies the character of the man. It shows us that Onesimus had truly a changing experience when the Lord came into his heart. You know, I listen to people who give jailhouse or prison testimonies of being converted. And there's one thing that you always listen for, if you've never listened to one, and that is, first of all, are they trying to justify their release by the fact that they've been changed? Or do they come forward and say, that all that I have committed and all that I've done, that I've received right punishment for? That's usually a pretty good determination right there. Because the Christian character will always acknowledge their wrongdoing and try to make amends. And those who are suffering under the penalty of the law, if the law was just in putting them there, when they have been converted, they will recognize the righteousness of the law and that their punishment is due them. And that's the way Onesimus was. That's why I believe that Onesimus was truly converted. That's why Paul believed that he was truly converted, because he was willing to face the consequences, and not only willing, but wanted to reconcile and to make amends for those things that he had done. Now, what about the character of Philemon? Paul had reached in to the fact that Philemon himself was a Christian. And what he begged of Philemon was that you have mercy and forgive him of his wrongdoing. Has not God done that to us? Has not the Father forgiven us? And doesn't it remind us that when our brother or our sister trespasses against us and they seek forgiveness, that we should be quick to give that forgiveness? That we should be quick to reconcile? I think that might even be in our church covenant. Our forefathers who wrote that, They didn't just think that up. They got that out of the scriptures. And I believe that they very easily and well could have gotten that out of the book of Philemon, because, boy, it sure talks about reconciliation and trying to make amends and do all of those things. And so what a beautiful picture that it is of the character of a Christian to forgive and to restore one who has offended us. And so what went on was that the Apostle Paul said, my confidence in you is such that not only do I believe that you will do that, but I believe that you will reach beyond that. I believe that you will reach even beyond that. And if I don't run out of time, which I'm about out of, I might touch on that. The other thing that this letter does is it reinforces the equality of Christian brethren. It reinforces the equality of Christian brethren. What is Onesimus? Onesimus is a slave. What is Philemon? He's the master. And yet if we're reading the Colossian letter particularly, the Apostle Paul says that he's either bond or free, Greek nor Scythian, male or female. He reinforces even the Colossian letter, which is circular and which goes to them and which they will no doubt read, that morally, that in Christianity, we become equal regardless of our status in life. Regardless of our status in life. And so if there's anything that Christianity teaches, it teaches us that we are equal morally once that God has saved us. Now, Paul doesn't try. He doesn't try in any way to put Onesimus and Philemon on an equal basis economically or socially. He doesn't do that. But he does put them on an equal basis morally. And he appeals to that equality in morality to Philemon to do the right thing. To do the right thing. Now, I'm out of time. I got a whole bunch more stuff wrote down that I probably not going to get to. The one thing that I want you to understand about Christianity is that everywhere that it goes, that everywhere that it's ever been preached and taught and continues to be taught today, that given time, it will bring men to an equal standard. I mentioned slavery specifically. This is a letter that tells us the Christian attitude towards slavery. That in the sight of God, that we are equal. And if we really look at that from a moral, godly perspective, how can one man lord over another man and hold him a slave? And I believe that the Apostle Paul, although he didn't tell Philemon what he needed to do, he said, I won't tell you that, but he said, I would rather you would do this out of your will, that it might not be by commandment, but that it might be free by your will. And that's what Christianity does. It reaches to the will of men and changes their will to do the right thing. And when I look at a brother or a sister, and I see that in many places they're still held under bondage, I know that the only hope that they've got is the spread of the gospel, that it might reach to the hearts of the individual, that they might be put into a place like Philemon was, to where that he had to look differently upon Onesimus. He not only looked upon him now as a servant, but Paul said he's a double blessing to you. Not only will he serve you better, but now he is your brother morally, and you can count on him to do the right thing. You can count on him to always serve you faithfully. Folks, that's what we ought to do as Christians. The religion of Jesus Christ does not serve in any way to disturb society, but the religion of Jesus Christ stands to enforce social standards and to bring a society together, to raise the whole society out of the depths of deprivation. How do you think we got rid of slavery here? How do you think the Roman Empire, who was, and slavery has been with humanity since the beginning, and as I said, the Roman Empire was more than 50% slaves, but it was through the preaching of the gospel, and it was through the conversion of men like Philemon, that put them on a spiritual level to where they could see things through the eyes of God as the Spirit revealed them to them. And they began to look upon their slaves and those that were of a lesser social status, maybe not economically the same, but certainly on a moral level. And realize those things, and wherever that the gospel is preached, eventually it will drag that society, bring that society up to a higher level. Why do you think that we are so blessed in America? America didn't start out that way. America started out by Christians who had been oppressed and depressed coming here. But if you look at the history of America, what you'll find out is that the English and those who were in power dumped all of their prisoners, all of their criminals here in America. And we find out that even in those early colonies, what did they do? When they would go out and conquer the Indians, they'd make them slaves. They went right back to that thing, and we know how the slavery entered into this nation. And boy, I'm telling you, it wasn't very long down the road after slavery had gotten a foothold in America, and then that great awakening occurred in America to where the gospel spread through and through all parts of this nation, that men began to look and see, how can I be a Christian and treat my brother this way? How can I do that? And I believe that was only because of the spreading of the gospel that nations have in the past, and America came out of slavery. But if you look around the rest of the world, folks, it's not so. It's not so. The religion of Islam is doing what? It's making slaves out of women. It's making slaves out of those that they conquer. That's not the religion which will bring men moral character up. Those are religions that take their character down. And so, as I read the book of Philemon, I see a real life situation of Christianity at work. And even though that we don't live in a slave society, even though that we don't have many of the same circumstances that necessitated the writing of this letter, yet those things are true in our everyday life. The years that I worked for a company, I was an indentured servant to them. I indentured myself to them willingly that they might pay me, but I owed them. I worked hard for them. And I never drew back from that. That's a character that I believe that a Christian ought to portray. If you're a Christian and you're working for somebody out here, you work as hard as you can. You put forth a Christian character in all of your behavior and in all that you do. And if you've got a brother or a sister that has wronged you, and they come and try to reconcile that, remember Paul's letter to Philemon. You put that on my account. And if you count me worthy, then you forgive them and reconcile them. That's what Jesus said. And that's the obligation of us as Christians. I'm going to stop. I'm way too far along already to get into the rest of that. I may pick this letter up again at some other time, but this is a letter of encouragement to us as Christians of how we ought to live our life out of just a little snapshot, out of a circumstance in real life, written to real people about a real life situation. I appreciate your attention this morning. We got a song, we'll stand and sing, and I'll leave this message with you. And you go read that letter again, and if you've got an Amplified Bible, I'd encourage you to read it in the Amplified. It'll take out some of that awkwardness of the King James translation. It will help us put it in a language that makes a lot of sense. And it is a beautiful, beautiful letter. And I understand why that our fathers in the past, when they compiled these books of scriptures, said this letter needed to be included in there because of the principles that it puts forward. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.